Last week as the bell rang, we were talking about the advantages of united prayer, looking at our Father and how that we're not exclusive to ourselves, but that we need each other. And we mentioned how that this is what God is doing in particular in this new, fresh move of the Spirit of God, is He is causing us to come into a unity in His Spirit that the church has not known for centuries and centuries. And so we're really thankful how God is causing us to know that we need each other, and He wants to unite us in the Spirit in a very unique and wonderful way with His Spirit. And so we find that in our list here of advantages of united prayer, that it unites our spirit with the spirit of our brethren, and therefore it causes a love from God to flow between those two spirits that causes such a bond that no earthly kind of companionship or getting to know that individual can compare with what's happened. Now, I have experienced this unity in the Spirit and this bond of spirits for many years, and I have mentioned that I know that there is a place in the Spirit that God is calling us to as individuals, and God will place us in the Spirit. And now God is beginning to do that. And if you have not yet experienced it, let me encourage you, yea, beseech you, to find a prayer partner, somebody that you can feel comfortable with, that you can just begin to pray and pray and pray and spend time praying together. And let God do that. It's something that happens by the Spirit of God. It isn't something that you can cause to happen. But you have to put yourself in the position of being willing to pray with and for one another in protracted lengths of time, so that you give God opportunity to work on our spirits and get us to the place where we'll be completely uninhibited, where you'll forget about how the other person sounds when he prays, what he's saying, etc., etc., and you'll just get locked into God until you won't feel any inhibitions or worry about Him at all, and nor He you, and then God can begin to put you in that place in the Spirit. And this is one of the wonderful things that's happening by this singing in the Spirit that God is beginning to move upon us to perform. And that is that you find yourself in a beautiful unity with your brethren, and you find that your spirit is being borne along just as their spirit is being borne along by the Spirit of God, and you find your voices blending and coming forth with a beautiful melody. And so we're experiencing that, which is kind of a tangible thing of how God can take our spirits and put them in the same place in Him. See, so He can play upon us and cause that to come forth as we totally yield our spirit over to the Lord. Now, I realize that there's what Don calls phase number one and phase number two in this, where you are in command of your spirit, so to speak. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so you say, I'm going to put myself in a position where I listen to that other person that's singing forth, and I am going to bring my tongues and singing in line with that and yield to that and allow that to come forth, and you find yourselves then singing in the Spirit in unison or a beautiful melody. That's phase number one. Then there's a phase number two that I'm talking about, where you find that now your spirit is yielded over to God's Spirit. And now it's God that's doing the directing, rather than your soul saying, Spirit, get in line with that. Now it's God who's doing the directing, and all of a sudden, you come to the realization that there are maybe a half a dozen of you all singing a beautiful melody, even though you're all singing different parts and so forth, but you recognize this is being borne along by the Spirit of God, and I have had nothing to do with it My soul has had nothing to do with it. My mind deciding has had nothing to do with it. It's just been that my spirit is in complete control as God is playing upon my spirit, and it's just happening. See, and then you find out that God has put you in that unity. And, oh, it's so wonderful to be able to have this outward manifestation of that which you have experienced in the spirit but haven't had the outward manifestation to display it. And I know that God has got so much more for us in this realm of experiencing a unity in the spirit as we continue to just avail ourselves to the Lord and to the spirit of the Lord and let God till we can get completely uninhibited, see, so that we're not concerned about what anybody thinks about us, and in this case, in singing in the spirit, whether we're in tune or out of tune, or is this right, or, you know, until we can just lose sight of all of that, and we just trust each other's hearts, and realizing, you know, the one that's standing alongside of me here is just trying like I'm trying to be totally yielded to God, and so, therefore, I know that she or he will put up with me just as I'm putting up with them, and I'm thankful for any little step that they can seem to make that's getting them free, and I trust that they feel the same way about me, and I'm not going to be perfect in this, but I'm going to start learning how to yield my spirit completely to God's spirit and just let him have complete control, you see. And if we will continue to do that, then God is going to be patient with us. He's going to, his spirit then is going to be free to continue to do whatever is necessary in us that pure flow of the spirit might come forth. And, of course, we recognize that we can't have a pure flow of the Spirit coming forth when we've got carnality and sin in our lives and we're living sloppily all week, you know. And so this is why we find out what's happening is God's coming down and he's doing surgery in people. He's saying, all right, now you've struggled with this thing, you've tried, you've committed, you've this, you've that. I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver you of that thing. I'm going to heal those hurts. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to make you new inside. See, if we just let him do it, and God is doing that, and so he's bringing us into a place where we are going to fulfill Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, where he said, Lord, that they might be one as we are one. And that's the move of the Spirit that God is doing. And so there, you see, you're going to miss out on what God has for his church in this last day if you refuse to pray with your brethren. If you're just going to lock yourself up at home in your own closet of prayer and pray, you're going to miss it, you see. But it's our, and so we have to begin to break down those barriers, humble ourselves before each other, and be willing to pray with and for one another. Now, that's as far as we got, I think, last week. It unites us in God's spirit. It can be a strength when faith wavers. If the answer isn't immediate, united prayer we're talking about, the advantages. It can be a strength when faith wavers if the answer is not immediate. You see, there's times when you can get discouraged because when you were praying, it just seemed like God blessed you so much and you felt God's presence and you were positive of the answer at that point in time. But 2 weeks later, when you still got the same cough, when you still, you see, then your faith can begin to waver. And you wonder, did God heal me? Is God healing me? What is happening? You know, and then, but that united prayer. See, your brethren then can strengthen you in that because you can go back and you can recall and they can say, no, listen, there was an anointing there. God is faithful. You continue to believe God. God will do. See, and so there can be that encouragement when the answer isn't immediate and faith seems to waver. It allows God's heart to be expressed through and to us. You see, you miss a great opportunity in allowing God to use you to let his heart be expressed to your brethren if you never pray with anybody else. And so then you're not fulfilling that scripture that says believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It didn't say you had to have a special gift. It just said believers. If you're a believer, then you have the privilege of letting God's spirit flow through you to touch an individual. You have the privilege speaking forth the creative will of God, as we mentioned, and having that life changed for God's creative power, the logos of God, to go forth and change that individual. And so you miss that privilege of being used and let God flow through you. Plus, you miss the benefit of being able to let God's Spirit flow to you from other people as they lay hands on you and pray for you and lift you up in prayer. And so, you see, God has ordained that He uses us to touch individuals. God doesn't very often just come down and touch. In fact, I don't know if God ever has just come down and touched an individual without anybody ever praying for him. I think that if we could know, even as we are known, as we will in heaven someday, we would be able to see that, you know, somebody somewhere prayed for me, and that's why I'm saved today. It isn't that it just is a happenstance, and well, none of my family is saved, none of my relatives are saved, but I'm saved. So therefore, see, nobody prayed for me. No, you know, God has chosen to work through man. And if God saw your heart and knew that you were hungry, then He probably laid it upon somebody's heart somewhere to intercede and to pray for you, even though they may not have even known who they were praying for. There's, you know, and I think that if we could see everything that has happened, we would find out that none of us are anywhere in God except somebody has prayed for us and somebody has interceded for us. I'm thinking of a particular group pardon the expression, but Hottentots in Africa, who were, you know, just bush people, clear back, and they were hungry for God. They were worshiping something. See, they knew that they needed to worship, and they just had a real genuine hunger for God, but they didn't know the true God. They didn't know anything about the true God. And God began to, of course, lay them on the heart of a particular missionary who was working in Africa. And so, of course, they began to pray for these people. Well, now these people here didn't know anything about this, but at the same time then God began to move and gave vision to a particular woman in that tribe and laid upon her heart the fact, and she saw a vision that this white man was going to come to them, and he, when he came, to believe him because he was going to point them to the true God. And so God saw the hunger in their heart, and so He gave this woman this vision, but He caused this missionary to begin to pray for them. Well, as that missionary began to pray for them, of course, then he wanted to discover a way and find a way where he could get to them, and so he did make work out a way, but it was real difficult, and he had to travel for days on foot to get back up into that area to minister to them. And when he finally got there with his little band of people that he took with him, he was absolutely dead tired. And so they finally got into this village, and the people saw this white man, and they knew that he was sent from God because of the vision. And he was absolutely amazed at the reception that he got because he did not realize, of course, what was going on. But, of course, they just came to him, you know, tell us about God. Who is God? What is the true God? And all of this, you know. And he began to talk to him a little bit, and then he says, you know, I am so tired. I have just got to get some rest. And so, and then just let me have a few hours rest, and then I will minister and tell you all about this. And they said, no, we're not going to let you rest because we have waited. Do you know how long we have waited for you? And so he said, I just had to pray. They would not let me rest because they were just too anxious to hear about this. See, and so, of course, he was able to just bring them right into salvation and this type of thing. And he just spent hours and days, in fact, preaching to them and telling them these things and laying the foundation. See, but God laid on their heart to pray. God laid it, and then God moved according, see. Now, see, I wanted to give you that illustration. God works on both ends of the line at once, and He works through people. And so we miss that blessing of God of letting God touch us. If you haven't felt God for a while, if you're pretty dry, if you wonder what's going on, then you need to humble yourself and allow other people to come and pray for you. Maybe it's because you have not been discerning the Lord's body and acknowledging this hour, Father, and that we're all in this thing together, and you need to allow people to come and pray for you that God might flow through them to you. And then lastly, remember the scripture that says, one shall chase 1,000, but 2, 10,000. And so you see, there God honors that. And there is so much more power when it can be a united prayer. We can get so much more done united than we can singly. And so now, if this maxim holds true, if 1,000 and 2, 10,000, then what will 3 do? 4 do? 5 do? 2,000 of us. If we can just get united, you see, then we can see God's Spirit move upon people around this world, and there can be throngs that will come into the kingdom of God, because the scripture said, Lord, if they will be one, make them one that the world might believe, you see. And so if we can just get united and experience that united prayer, that is true unity in the Spirit, it's going to move God's hand and it's going to affect people. So now then we need to ask ourselves, is our prayer the expression of a life wholly given over to the will of God and the love of man? Because you see, it takes both. It takes not only you being willing to have your life given over to the will of God, so then that puts you in right relationship with God, but then you also have to be in right relationship with your brethren, and so therefore your life has to be given over to the will of God and to the love of man. And when you've got those two things in right perspective and your heart in right position before God in those two areas, you're going to get answers to your prayers. Now, don't forget that I already mentioned that love causes faith to take roots. And so love is a fixed purpose and sincere obedience, you see. And so if you will begin to generate the love of God, covet the love of God, begin to express love to God, begin to pray for your brethren so God can begin to give you love for them, and make sure that your life is totally given over to the will of God, now we're in position to where God can begin to effectively use our praying. Now we see the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Our Father, we've covered that now, which art in heaven. Now, we kind of wonder about this, perhaps, because we know that God is a spirit and he fills heaven and earth. Jeremiah 23:24 tells us that. It says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? And there's another scripture that says that God is not far from any one of us. And so when we look at those scriptures, and even God is in us, and so when we consider that, then why does he say, which art in heaven? Are we in our praying then to pray to God, which is in heaven? Or is he far away from us? Or isn't he very, very near to us? You know, I dare say that none of us have experienced the total absence from God, or of God. Because God fills heaven and earth. And even when you were a sinner, God was just a prayer away. You know? I mean, we really don't know what it feels like to not have God around us and the presence of God near us. Except there's one exception to that. And that is a person who finally and totally turns his back on God and commits what we'll call the unpardonable sin, which means he knew God, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then he turns and rejects that and makes open proclamation that that was not God and it was false, you see. So he blasphemes the Holy Spirit. You can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit unless you've known the Holy Spirit, walked in the Holy Spirit, and this. And so, see, it's talking about having tasted of this, not just turning your back on it, but turning your back on it and then openly proclaiming that that wasn't what it was, you see. So you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit until there's a point in time then when God's Spirit lifts from you, or would lift from that individual, until they would no longer have any way of getting back to God, because God would say, that's it, you know. I met a person like that once, and it was really, really horrible. He said, you do not know how awful it is to be in this position. I can't feel God. I can't get God. I can't pray. I don't have desire to pray. There's nothing. There is nothing in there. I am stone cold. There's no drawing, because the Lord tells us that none of us can come to the Lord except the Spirit of God draw him. There is nothing there. I am miserable. I am, you know, it's just total darkness without actually being dark. Now, I'm sure that it's going to get worse for him in hell, but he felt like he was just experiencing hell on earth. Now, you might have been separated from God, because sin separates you from God, but that's not the same as not being able to have God's presence, because God is drawing and wooing his creation to himself, and when the absence of that, you see, is just total absence of God in a person's life. So we find that what God is saying here is not that God is far away and he is in heaven, and that therefore we need to in our praying, call him down from heaven, and that he is far off and can't hear us, because we learn that he says he's nigh to any one of us. And if we will just open our hearts to take a step toward him, that he will come to us. And so it isn't that. But rather, what the Lord is trying to impress on us in this scripture is that he wants us to recognize his position and not bring him down to man's level, but that he is the Almighty God that fills heaven and earth, and his position is that of authority, that of majesty, that of might, that of power. His eternal dwelling place is in heaven, and that man cannot bring God down to man's view, but that man is to put himself in a position to where he comes up to God. You know, we always want to bring God down and make him on the same level as us. But God is high and lifted up. And he's the Almighty Creator. He sees everything. He knows you. And he is an infinite God that by his very nature is creating, and he's continuing to create at this very moment. Not only in this earth and in your lives, you see, the creative power of God is taking place to continue to create you into his likeness and after his image. But also, he undoubtedly and for sure even has many, many more creating things going on. We don't know how many billions of universes that he might have in existence right at this point in time. How many billions did he have before he created the earth and this universe? Certainly, if God is God, he hasn't been sitting there doing nothing for billions and billions of years, until he finally thought of planet Earth. You see, and he's been forever and ever, and our minds can't even conceive of that. But so, and his very nature is that that creates, and so therefore he might have, he probably has billions and billions of other universes. Now, I don't know if he has any other creatures just like us. After his experience with mankind, he probably... he probably said, I'll never do that again. But course, now I realize that now when we talk like that, we're bringing him down to man's level, you understand, because he knew exactly what we would be, what we would do, and all of that before it ever happened, and he knew every tiny little thing that you would ever do in your whole life, plus every other human being that's ever going to be born and ever was born, and he knew all of that, and he knew the beginning of the end and the whole thing in a split second of time, all of that, plus holding the whole universe together and taking care of all of that. And he does all of that in a split second of time. He can go on and do something else. And you see, because he knows, and this is why in the Word of God we see in prophecy, in future prophecies, it's written in the past tense. Why? Because as far as God's mind done, it's already finished. Because that is how sure and dependable his word is. And so, as far as he's concerned, the rapture's already taken place. Not in actuality, but he knows it's going to, and therefore it's a settled matter as far as he's concerned. And so he can put it in the past tense. So you see, that's the Almighty God and how mighty he is. He wants us to recognize his position. Now, first of all, you see, he explained our position, didn't he? And now he's telling us his position. And so he wants us to be able to reverence him, to put him in his place in heaven, and then to cause our prayers to be in that vein so that we give him the proper respect, but without fear, because the word Father precedes this. And so we can come right into his magnificent throne room and approach the Almighty God just as a child can run up and jump on his father's lap and call him daddy. We have that privilege, you see. But he doesn't want us to bring him down to man's level, but he wants man to lift himself up into God's level and realize we are children of the King. And so he wants us to act like it, to talk like it, and to proclaim it, and to let our lives come in order of being children of the King. We're just ambassadors here in this foreign land, but our home is in heaven where he is and where his home is, see? And so he wants us to keep this right perspective. Our problem is that we keep trying to drag God down and make him as little as man. Because God is only as big as you allow him to be in your life. That's how big he will be to you, is how big you will allow him to be. So if you've got a big God, then you're going to get big answers, and you're going to live like you have a big God. But if you have a little tiny God that'll only do this, and he only cares this much for you and all this, then that's going to be how you're going to live. And so he wants us to seem as the almighty, majestic God that fills heaven and earth, that knows all, that sees all, that's high and lifted up above the earth and above all the circumstances of the earth, and approach him in that position and bring ourselves up to the throne room of God when we approach him, rather than trying to drag him down here into our little problems. Too many times when we pray, we fill God's ear with the devil's doctrine. And how disappointed God must be to hear his children begin to tell him all the stuff that the devil's doing, you know? My, the prayers that go up to God that's just filling his ears with the devil's doctrine. And, oh, you know, the devil has been mean to me, and I feel so bad, and this person hurt me, and this happened, and that person's jealous, and this and this, and oh, Lord, I just can't make it, and, you know, and all of this. Away with it all, you know. If you're going to talk to me, come on up here into the heavens. Come on up here where I am. and then let's talk. See, then let's communicate. And all of a sudden, like Isaiah, I saw the Lord that was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and all the angels were crying, "Holy, holy." And all of a sudden I said, "Lord, I have unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips." And he realized how puny man was, and how unclean we are, and how our conversation is so earthbound and so carnal and so full of the devil's doctrine instead of proclaiming the riches and the glory of God. If we can just get this concept, it's going to transform our prayer life. See, just these first phrases of the Lord's Prayer, if we can begin to cause this to be our standard of praying, we're going to find that all of a sudden we're living in a new plane with the Lord. We have a new relationship with Jesus. We're finding new power in our praying, see, and we're finding that results are happening. And so this is what is so important, to realize that God is high and lifted up. He's all holy. He's all righteous. He's all powerful. Did you know that we can't impress God? Have you ever stopped? There's no way. We can work out the most elaborate, perfect prayer to pray that is so hallowed and sanctimonious with every word chosen precisely, and it doesn't impress God at all. He is not concerned with your beautiful praying. See, because after all, he created you. He created your mind. He created everything that your mind can possibly come up with. He's the engineer for all of that. He's the designer. And so, therefore, there's no way that you can pray eloquently enough to impress him. We can work and compose the most beautiful song and have it with all of the perfect parts coming in, with the great orchestra behind it, all the voices finely tuned and perfectly in harmony. Doesn't impress God at all. See, because he's the one that gave the talents to start with. He's the one that created them. He's the one that designed them. In fact, if you had an opportunity, and I just pray that God will give every single person this opportunity, just like I feel kind of like, if you will take this the way I mean it, kind of like the prophet who said, "Oh, just open my servant's eyes, Lord, that he might see these angels round about." You know, he was so afraid of the enemy because he couldn't see what the prophet could see, all the angels encamped round about. And I just wish that in vision that you could experience hearing the angels sing around the throne of God. And I realize that what I've experienced in the spirit in this realm probably isn't nearly as wonderful as it actually is, but it is so overwhelmingly beautiful and wonderful that it causes me to realize that no matter how beautiful music ministry sings, it's not going to impress God as far as the great talent, you know. But, you see, we can give God something that the angels cannot, because we have been redeemed. We have chosen to serve him. We have allowed him to cleanse us from our sins. And so, therefore, we can please God's heart and give God worship and praise in an area and in a way that the angels crying holy and that cannot minister to his heart. And so I recognize that. But you see, if we think that we're going to impress God some way, then forget it. What we need to do is just fall down prostrate at his feet. And like Isaiah say, "Oh Lord, I am undone. There's no good thing in me. There is no clean thing in me. But I love you, and I worship you, and I give you all honor and glory and praise. And I accept you in your high and lofty position, and I'm so thankful that I'm going to be an heir and joint heir with Christ in that position. And Lord, I am so unworthy, but I need your help every moment of the day, that except for you, every breath is borrowed from you, Lord. And so you are my total life. You are my substance. You are everything. And you see, now that prayer, even though it might not be in the Hall of Fame, it's going to touch God's heart. That song that might be off key, you know, God doesn't care whether you sound like a crow or a nightingale. Because what he's interested in is the heart. Off key doesn't mean anything to him. He just wants you to have that expression of your praise and your worship to the Lord. That's all. Have you found out that we can't even praise God right unless he gives us the praise? You know, unless he puts upon us a spirit of praise, we can stand there in our souls and praise Jesus, but doesn't do the same thing. But when God gives us a spirit of praise, all of a sudden then that praise begins to minister to God. And it begins to minister to us, and we find ourselves lifted up in heavenly places with the Lord. Same with a song. You try to make up a little ditty, you know, to sing to the Lord, it just falls flat. But let God give you a song, born of the Spirit of God, where God gives it and it's God breathed. Oh, then what does that song do? It puts us right there in that position of heavenly places with Jesus. It ministers to us. It ministers to the Lord, you see. And so we find out, do you know you can't even thank the Lord without God properly unless God gives you a spirit of thankfulness? Have you ever decided, oh, Lord, I just want to thank you, and so I'm going to thank you for some things, and so you do, you know. But then, have you had another experience where all of a sudden God gives you such a spirit of thankfulness that you just feel like that you can't help but thank the Lord, and it comes from way down here and it just gushes out, and you find yourself maybe for a half an hour at a time just saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And you just never want to stop thanking him, see. Why? Because now that thankfulness is born of the Spirit. It's something that God has put in there. It's something, you see. And so, and this causes that scripture in Corinthians to become so real. And that is that God is looking down at us as mirrors. And we are mirrors. And he's looking to see himself in us. And if he can see himself in us, then it's going to bless and please his heart. And so our job is just to reflect Jesus, to just mirror Jesus, and that is what is going to please him, because there's no good thing in us. See, there's no way we can impress him. But, oh, if he can just find God in us, then that's going to minister to his heart. And so what we need to do is just be willing to be transparent before the Lord, that he might just be all in all and that he might be seen through us. I want to take just a minute. This is a parenthesis, okay? We won't charge you for this, but I don't know how I'm going to deduct it from your bill. Unless we go overtime at 2 minutes. Some years ago, God gave me a vision concerning this last day move of God and what God was going to do. And I saw a great cliff. And I saw, as it were, buildings or structures that were embedded in this cliff. And I saw that God was beginning to work to chisel out each one of these structures. This was kind of like, you know, an archaeological find or something, see? That's what it looked like. And God was patiently and carefully chiseling out this cliff to get these structures out of the cliff, because he was going to build them into one structure over here. And each one of them had their particular place that would fit into this big structure here. And I recognized that each one of these structures that was stuck in this cliff were different churches. And see, bodies of Christ, assemblies, each one looked different. And God was working and working, and some of them were stubborn. They didn't want to come out from where they were, you know. And he had to, you know, just really work on them and hit them and knock them around and stuff like that, and be, you know, jar them and this kind of thing to get them out. Others he worked on, they were very, very sensitive, and he worked on them very carefully and patiently and so forth, you see. And he finally got some of these dug out and put over here, and he began to place them in position. Some of them were beautiful. I mean, they were just ornate, you know, and all of this, just real beautiful columns and carvings and all of this. And oh, my, they just fit. And during this time in the Spirit, I was saying, well, Lord, which one's us? You know, ooh, that one's just beautiful to look on. Is that us? No, that's not us. Oh, dear. Well, Lord, when is it going to be? Where do we fit in, you know? Because he was taking this one out and placing it in position and so forth and getting this one up and this one up. And I, Lord, none of those are us. Where are we? And then the Lord said, you will see where you are. And he continued to place these in position. And a lot of them were just beautiful. Some of them were strong structures. And then I saw what our position was. And the Lord said, I have called you to be a window. You are going to be the window. And I said, the window? Nobody looks at the window. They look through the window to see what's inside, but they do not look at the window. Look at these beautiful, ornate structures that are so beautiful to look upon. And we are going to be the window. And then God caused me to see how wonderful it would be to be the window. He said, yes, because I just want you to be in a position where you are transparent and all they see is Jesus. I want them to be able to look right in through you and just see Jesus, to just see me inside. And so I am calling you to be the window. You will not be the first one that of the churches that come together and are put in this big structure. You see, as God unites the churches. And so it's caused me to have a great peace knowing that if we see other churches coming into a unity, you know, and beginning to have fellowship with one another and so forth, for us not to panic. They're not ready for us yet. Maybe we're not totally transparent yet either. Maybe we have not spent enough time in being fired, you know, and letting that sand be turned into glass until we're totally transparent so that all they will see is Jesus. So when they see this, then they're just going to come up, look right straight through the window, and see Jesus. And all of a sudden, now see, all of this happened in the Spirit, if you can understand that. It wasn't my own soul involved. I didn't even know enough to ask those kind of questions. It was, see, the whole thing was in the Spirit, and I was in the vision in the Spirit experiencing it. But oh, I tell you, in the Spirit then, I realized that I would rather be a window than any other part of that building. And God gave me such a desire for this church to just be content to be the window, that is the most prized position that we could possibly be, that none of self is going to show. It's going to cost us quite a bit in order to be able to be in that position to where when they see us, they're not going to see beauty, they're not going to see, gorgeous architecture. They're not going to see beautiful programs. They're not going to see. They're just going to see Jesus, because we're going to be transparent. And so that is a place that God has. Now I'm not saying that that means that God, that Jesus won't be seen in the other churches. It's just that He'll be seen through the parts that they are. And I don't know how all that works, because that wasn't part of the vision. God didn't tell me that. All he told me and showed me was what we were to be. And so, you see, we can't impress God. There's nothing we can do to get good enough for God. But if we would just recognize him in his position, recognize that he is all-powerful and that he is all-knowing, that we can't hide from him, and most of all, that he is all-loving, then we will have him in that right position in our praying. Now, quickly, let's move on to hallowed be thy name. Now, so far in the Lord's Prayer, all we've seen is our position and God's position. And now, notice then, after you recognize your position in God and what God's position is and how we are to approach him, that the next thing isn't, give me, Lord. Did you notice that? Now I can start making my needs known. Now I can start asking God for things? No. It's honor him. It's hallowed be thy name. Now this word hallowed means to sanctify, to render sacred. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. This means that you should set the Lord apart as your only object of worship and praise. This means that you place him alone on the throne of your heart. This means that we honor God with all that we have from the depths of our soul, as the first commandment in Matthew 22:37 tells us. In John 4:23, we learn that God seeks those to worship him. And so this is why this should be the most predominant thing in our praying, is worshiping God, because we can only please God by worshiping him. That's one thing that we can give him that he needs, is our worship. In Psalms 100, verses 4 and 5, there's a key there that tells you how to enter into God's presence. Do you want to feel God's presence? Yes. I mean, don't be afraid to say yes. You know, there's nothing wrong with feeling. We don't go by feelings, but we need to feel God. You need to feel God's presence. You need to feel God's love. And so here is a key as to how to come into God's presence. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. So if you have not felt God's presence, maybe it's because you are not entering into his presence in the proper manner. If you will honestly and sincerely from your heart praise and worship God, you will feel his presence. Because he says that's the way to enter into his presence. God says that he dwells in the praises of his people. Now that's not a gimmick to get God. And so in our church services, if it's going a little bit slow, what we should do then is all stand up and praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, to get God's presence. He did not say that this is a formula that you use, but rather he's saying this is a principle, that if you will praise me, really praise me, really worship me from your soul, if there is real praise in your soul that is expressed to God, I will come and dwell in that. You will, that is the gate to enter into my presence. Now, you remember the story in 2 Chronicles 5:13 and 14? And this was at the completion of the temple that Solomon built. And so they came to dedicate the temple. And as they came with their ceremonies and so forth to have this dedication, the people came and they were so thankful for the temple and a place to worship God in, that they just began to burst out in spontaneous worship and praise and thankfulness to the Lord, because you remember how David had collected all of the materials for the temple, but that he was not allowed to build it because he was a man of war. And so his son Solomon, the man of peace, would be responsible for building it. And so the people had waited a long time to have this beautiful Ephesus created for God, and how that they had contributed to it and worked on it and so forth. And so now it was finished, and they came and they began to worship and praise God, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, so much so that the priests were unable to minister because of the glory of the Lord. See, there was true worship and praise coming up from God's people to God's heart, and so God's glory filled the temple. If you want the glory of God, you know, oh, we long to just have God's glory, don't we? Do you really want it? Here's the way to get it. Have a true worship and praise and let God's glory fill your temple. Now, live that way then, would you? See, that's what's important, is that we learn to always have the glory of God filling our temple, till you're always experiencing God. You know, I feel so sorry for people who go dry, 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 and they say, you know, I haven't felt God, I haven't experienced God for months, I haven't experienced God for years, I haven't felt God, I haven't felt the love of God. My heart just goes out to you because, you see, God did something, maybe he did something special for me, but I know that I'm not special, that it's to whosoever will, and the Lord is no respecter of persons. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 16, I had a marvelous, mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit after having prayed for it for 8 years, because I gave my heart to the Lord, had a real experience with God when I was 8 years old and began to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it took me 8 years to get it, but of earnest seeking. But I had a mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit. But at that time, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I do not want this to be a one-time experience. I don't want to have to get up and testify, well, back in 1932, I got filled. It wasn't that age, by the way. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, see? I don't want to have to give the testimony like Mrs. McCurdy that gets up in service and every day she has to point back to 1932. She doesn't have anything current going on in her life. And I'd heard so many of the people in our church at that time get up and testify about the has-been days, you know, rather than having something fresh and current. And I said, Lord, I don't ever want that to happen to me. I want to be able to pray in tongues every day. I want to feel your presence every day. I've got to have that. And do you know, God has done that for me until I do not have dry times. I have not had dry times. There's no time when I haven't felt the presence and the Spirit of the Lord. When I pray, I feel God's presence. He is there. And I feel his love. I have an experience with God. And it's a daily thing. I experience God in my life daily. I feel him. I feel his presence. It's not just a head knowledge thing, but it's an experience that I have with God. And, oh, I feel like that this, it should be the normal Christian life, that we should be experiencing God daily in our lives. You should feel God's love. You should feel his presence. And if you're not, then you're living subnormal. And the way to get it is begin to worship and praise God every single day of your life with a genuine praise that comes from inside and not just a mechanical thing. Do you know there's only two times when you're supposed to praise the Lord? When you feel like it and when you don't. If we never praise the Lord except when we feel like it, then it's not a sacrifice. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we find that the Lord there commands us to offer a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. Now, it is no sacrifice of praise if you feel like praising him, is it? If he's done something wonderful for you and therefore you praise him, that's no sacrifice. Just like it's no sacrifice for little kids to like to have cotton candy. You know, it's no sacrifice for them. They love it. And so it's only when they don't like it. It might be a sacrifice for them to eat their peas. See, now they have to make a sacrifice. They don't want peas. They don't like peas, but they have... You see, and so that's why if you're going to obey this scripture and give God a sacrifice of praise, that means that you are going to praise him when you do not feel like it. So if you'll praise him when you do feel like it, and then you will make it a point to praise him when you don't feel like it, there is no time when you won't be praising the Lord. Therefore, there will be no time when you will not be having the glory of God filling your temple and experiencing the presence of God. If you're not experiencing the presence of God, check and see how genuine your praise and worship is to God. Now, I want to give you a challenge. The next time that you're in a trial, instead of getting on your knees and beginning to say, oh, God, help me. Oh, take this away. All of that. Instead, get on your knees and stop and just start praising God. And praise God for a half an hour before you begin to pour out your woes to God. Do you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to find out the time you be in God's presence and just praise Him and thank Him for who He is. I didn't say thank Him for causing the trial. I said just praise Him and thank Him and worship Him. You're going to find out that your trial is no problem, that you have the strength now to face that thing and go through it. I challenge you to use that a few times and see if it doesn't work. It'll save you a lot of time in prayer, too. We'll continue right here next week.